Good morning, everyone. Today, we're bringing you our final message from our cultural engagement sermon series. Over Christmas and New Year's, I was pretty immobilized due to hurting my back. And those that are closest to me know that when I'm not feeling well for whatever reason, I want everybody to know about it. Well, some, when I announced it to some, they said, oh, your backache is due to sitting too much. And others said, well, you know, it's good to sit, but you need a better chair. And others told me I needed to work standing up. And others said I needed to stretch better and get more flexible. And here's my favorite. Well, your back hurts, Dan, because you're just getting old. Now, all I knew was that I had no trouble abiding by the stay-at-home order. I spent most of my time upright in a chair watching Christmas specials. I love White Christmas, but only so many times. And I'm not one who typically gets bored, but I was bored. So when I wasn't applying ice or just watching shows, I did some online shopping. I wanted to buy an iPad, but I had lots of questions. So I contacted our very own Apple genius on our staff. Now, I know this guy pretty well, but I had no idea how much he actually knew about Apple products. And not only that, I had no idea how excited he was to share what he knew. He guided me. He discipled me through the process of buying the right iPad and getting the right apps. And he did it with knowledge and enthusiasm for his favorite products. So there's a great lesson there. The more I learn, the more I know, the more I appreciate something, then the more I appreciate something, the more natural it is for me to share it with others with enthusiasm. I think this speaks well into our vision at CPC and what we're calling cultural engagement. And the more we keep discovering about Jesus, layer upon layer of these beautiful things about his love, his forgiveness, his grace, the sacrifice he made for us, his granting us the opportunity to have a real relationship with him. As these beautiful things keep growing in our hearts, what is the most natural thing? The most natural thing is to share what's in our hearts with others. Over the past 3 years, our church has come together around a biblical vision that we believe God has given our church. You see, a vision paints a picture of a preferred future. A vision brings with it a call to action. Well, here's Central Peninsula's vision statement: transform people, transforming the peninsula. Our vision is supported by four pillars: worship, spiritual formation, getting equipped, and cultural engagement. And we believe as we grow deeper in our worship response to Jesus, and as we become more spiritually formed to look more like Jesus, and as we get more equipped to serve Jesus, we will naturally want to engage others outside the church and share the good news we know about Jesus. So our hope is that we will want others to see the beautiful things that are growing in our hearts. So I want to give points to anyone who has our definition of cultural engagement memorized. Well, here it is. Cultural engagement is our thoughtful and gracious participation in society as both individuals and as a church community so that people encounter God through our words and our actions. I like to think that our cultural engagement pillar is our final one because it's where we take it to the streets, where we recommit to taking the good news of Jesus Christ to our own neighbors up and down the peninsula, where we recommit to impact the culture in this place we live, that we love, and that we call home. And I hope this study gives us all a sense of urgency to our vision because transforming the peninsula through cultural engagement is about the biggest issues of life. It's about life and death, about heaven versus hell, about hope versus despair, about grace versus condemnation, about where one will spend their eternity. I want to share a quote that I thought about a lot this week. It's from the great reformer Martin Luther. While others are debating whether faith produces works, real faith has already run out into the streets and is at work. So today I ask each of us to consider our final question regarding cultural engagement. What will it require for us to take the good news of Jesus to the streets? And I believe our text today gives us what is required. Our text is Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. It's also known as the Great Commission given by Jesus to his church. Let me read that for you. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had them go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." These are the last five verses of the entire Gospel of Matthew. And it's about 3 weeks since Jesus rose from the dead, and Jesus had already appeared to the women at the empty tomb, and to the disciples in that locked room, and to many more of his followers. Earlier in chapter 28, while at the empty tomb, Jesus told Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to tell the disciples to make the trip from Jerusalem up to Galilee, and if they did, they would see Jesus again there. So the 11 disciples, 12 minus Judas, made the 100-mile hike from Jerusalem to Galilee to wait for Jesus. 11 imperfect men went to a mountain in Galilee. Well, we don't know which mountain, but what we do know is that God does great things on mountains. On a mountain, we learned from Jesus how to fight temptation. On a mountain, we learned about Jesus' dual nature of being both man and God through his transfiguration. And the most amazing sermons were delivered from mountains. The Olivet Discourse and the Sermon on the Mount come to mind. Remember how the crowd responded to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. When he had finished, Matthew said this, when Jesus had finished speaking, the crowd was astonished and said, "He is not like any teachers we have heard. This one teaches as someone who has authority." Well, why a mountain in Galilee? Because Galilee is the symbol of the homeland of the Gentiles. And Jerusalem is the symbol of the homeland of the Jews. So we're catching a glimpse of an important theme here. Jesus is moving the church out of Jerusalem and onto a mission. It's as if his followers were to hear, "Hey, Jerusalem is behind us, and it's to Galilee and beyond." Matthew is saying that Jesus appeared to them, and then their response was they worshiped him. But not all. Some doubted. In the original language, it says some hesitated. Well, why did some hesitate? Hadn't they already seen and touched their risen Lord? So weren't they moving from unbelief to faith? Their friend had come back to life, so weren't they moving away from their fears and into joy and confidence? But they hesitated. Maybe it was about being Jewish, that they'd been taught to worship the one true God, and they hesitated because they were still trying to wrap their heads around Jesus' true nature. Actually, personally, I'm comforted to know that even these guys hesitated. And it helps me to understand that God loves imperfect people like me. And he loves imperfect people right into his kingdom. and that God can actually use imperfect people like us to accomplish His perfect plan. Don't we all find ourselves occasionally just swinging back and forth from worship to doubt, swinging back and forth from faith to fear? Of course we do. And that's why He tells us what we need to know and what we need to do to take it to the streets. So Jesus came to them and He said, "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me." The first requirement here is that we need to be convinced of Jesus' full authority. It's hard for many of us to reconcile in our heads that Jesus right now in our world is in authority. I mean, the world's a mess on so many levels. Shouldn't the world look different if Jesus had all authority? The claim Jesus is making is that His authority and His dominion are moving the world from where it is now to where it's going to be. And He's moving it at His pace and in His own way. And so that one day He will bring all wickedness that is so apparent around us under His rule of love. And how is He doing it? Well, here's the shock. He's doing it through us, His followers. His work, by His choice, goes forward insofar as we, the people He commissioned, are taking it forward. I mean, in our minds, there's got to be a better way than using us. When my little girls were younger, I liked to make chocolate chip cookies with them, and it was something fun for us to do while Mom was out. So I'd put them in their little aprons, and I'd carefully lift them up and set them on the counter, and I'd let them scoop the flour and dump the sugar and smell the vanilla and lick the beaters, all the fun stuff that go with making chocolate chip cookies. And we'd spill things, and we'd measure wrong, and we'd get cookies, and both girls would need baths afterwards. Cleanup took way more time than it would if I was making them by myself. The cookies didn't look perfect. It was quite a messy process. But the point is that I, their father, wanted my children involved, no matter the mess. I wanted the relationship that we had to grow deeper. I didn't need them to make perfect cookies. I would have been a lot more efficient and clean if I'd made them by myself, but I wanted to involve them. And in the same way, Jesus gives us the Great Commission because He wants us involved with Him in His kingdom work. He has all the authority and power to efficiently make His own cookies and build the kingdom Himself, but He chooses to include us and have us wade through the icky, sticky mess with Him. It's His choice because He has all authority in heaven and on earth. The authority of Jesus is a theme throughout Matthew. Jesus demonstrates authority to heal, to cast out demons, to forgive sins. And now He adds one small but ultimate word, all. All authority. He takes authority to the highest level. Do you remember the story back in Matthew chapter 4 where Satan came and tempted Jesus? And Satan tempted Jesus by offering Him authority over all the kingdoms of this world if He only bowed down to Him. So Satan offered Jesus all of that glory, all the glory the world could offer any one person, but Jesus resisted that temptation. And then He ended up paying the price by suffering and dying for what? To ultimately receive the ultimate authority and glory that far outweighed what anything Satan could offer Him. For us to take it to the streets, we need to be convinced of Jesus' authority over those streets and over our lives. As a child, I remember singing and clapping, "He's got the whole world in His hands." And I never came close to considering that this was actually the highest claim in the history of the world. Jesus, who commissions us, has the whole world in His hands. Jesus is in charge of creation. Verse 18 might be the key verse of Matthew's gospel. Memorize it. Memorize this verse. Apply it. When we are convinced that Jesus is in charge, we can take it to the streets without fear because we know our side wins in the end. The Lord will be vindicated. And even in the ways of that we mess up things, He will provide, and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Verse 18 is what we need to know to take it to the streets. And verse 19 through 20, the first part, is what we need to do when we get out there on the streets. We need to be committed to Jesus' full assignment that He gives us. Well, there are four key actions in these verses. First, Jesus says, go. This is a present passive participle, which is best translated as having gone. It's an assumption of going, not a command here. In other words, for followers of Jesus, it is assumed that we will just go. It is assumed that we will go out of our front door, outside our comfort zone, that we will go across cultural boundaries. It is assumed that we will take it to the streets and engage our neighbors. It is assumed that we will go to dinner with someone who has yet to believe. It is assumed that we will go to that other side of town or maybe the other side of the world. It is assuming that we will go with the full authority of Jesus. Then Jesus says, make disciples. This is the key verb of this passage. It's an imperative. It's Jesus' command. It's our mission, and it requires us to move, and it adds force to the going. So what does making disciples mean? Making disciples means that we are to make others like the teacher. Jesus is saying, as you become like me, as you walk in my steps, so bring others along to walk in your steps so that they can be like me as well. It's about learning to live like Jesus by following an example, like an apprentice learns from a journeyman. Well, who are we to make disciples of? Jesus says, all nations. This phrase was used by the Apostle John in Revelation, and he said it to mean every tribe and language and people and nation. We've talked about being on this peninsula, that it's like the world coming to us. But this commission is not just local engagement, it's worldwide engagement. So all of us are mission partners. Every one of us is a mission partner from CPC. We send some of our mission partners to other parts of the world, but we send each other out our front doors. Any church worth its salt or maybe worth its light has the mission to make and mature more followers of Christ. To be missions giving, to be missions sending, to be missions praying. At CPC, we look forward to that day in heaven when disciples from all nations will gather together and sing words like this from the famous hymn, "Oh, for a thousand tongues will sing, my great Redeemer lives." So what is involved in the making of disciples? Jesus says baptizing. Baptizing is how followers of Jesus are marked. I don't see Jesus imagining any follower not baptized. When a person comes to faith, he or she is to be marked, or I like labeled, that he now belongs to God, belongs to the one true God in three persons, the Sovereign Father, the Savior Son, and the indwelling Holy Spirit. When a person comes to faith and becomes a disciple or follower of Jesus, he's marked with that symbol of public water baptism. Baptism is not just a public sign, it's also a public pledge. It's a pledge of submission to Jesus. If you're a follower of Christ and haven't been baptized, get baptized. We're planning one for Easter at CPC, so sign up. Well, what else is involved in making disciples? Jesus says, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. So yes, it's about passing knowledge, but it's also teaching them to obey. There's a practical focus to Jesus' teachings and his commands that's found in the New Testament. We don't usually pronounce words in the original language, but I think it's helpful here. The word for teacher is didaskalos, and the word for disciple is mathetes. Both these words are here. It is impossible to be a didaskalos, a teacher, unless one has a mathetes, disciple. And it was also impossible to be a mathetes, a disciple, unless one had a didaskalos, a teacher. Discipleship happens in an ongoing relationship between the two. So becoming a disciple is more than getting to know what the teacher knows. It is becoming more like who the teacher is. You might be thinking, making disciples is hard work. Well, you'll be thinking, right. I'm challenged, and I'm sure you are challenged by these words from this passage. I want to offer you a great insight to that from one of my favorite Bible teachers, Tony Evans. People want salvation, but don't want to put in the time to be strong disciples of Jesus Christ. What many Christians want to do is to audit the Christian life. An audit is where a person goes to class to get information, but is not required to do any of the work. In my life, those who came along and discipled me helped me to move from knowledge audit to the hard work of discipleship. They helped me wrestle with God's word, with what Jesus said about so many topics in the New Testament. Topics like God and man, life and death, true and false religion, happiness versus sadness, righteousness and unrighteousness, money and idols, the kingdom of God versus the kingdoms of the world, ethics and morality, blessings and parables and prophets. Those who came alongside me helped me to apply God's word practically to the situation of the day. And those teachers had to sacrifice to disciple me. And looking back, I hope they thought it was worth it with what they invested in me. Have you ever asked someone to disciple you? Just clearly asked them. Have you ever intentionally arranged to disciple someone else? That's the Great Commission, and that leads to cultural engagement. If Jesus were to have ended his Great Commission on that note, we are left convinced of his authority over all things, and we're left committed to the full assignment. But maybe we're a little wobbly because we're figuring out that this full assignment means sacrificing self. It means rearranging priorities. It means putting ourselves out there and being vulnerable. So that is why our gracious Lord doesn't finish there. He gives us comfort in this last half of verse 20. Let me read that to you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Be comforted by Jesus' assurance. I call this the great reminder. Jesus is present. Jesus promises to be with us throughout the entire Great Commission process. In the original language, Jesus is saying, see, pay close attention, behold, and remember, I am. That word choice here, I am, is significant. Because back in Exodus chapter 3, Moses heard from God through the burning bush that he was called by God to lead his people out of slavery and into the promised land. And we know Moses was terrified to step up, and he made all kinds of excuses to avoid his commission. And at one point he asked God, who shall I tell the king of Egypt if he asks who sent me? And looking back on that story, we know now that the pre-incarnate Jesus was speaking to Moses through that burning bush. And what did he tell Moses to comfort him? He said to Moses, "Tell the king of Egypt that I am God himself has sent you." Do you see it? When we take it to the streets, take comfort that I am has sent you. Take comfort that each day that you are going, he himself will be with you. These verses in this Great Commission are full of alls, all authority, all nations, all that I command, and I will be with you always. Literally means all the days. Not just that he will be with us sometime in the future, but he is with us now every day as we live out this Great Commission. Matthew beautifully ties the very, very beginning of this gospel with the very, very end of this gospel, ties them together beautifully. He starts out in chapter 1 introducing us to Jesus the Emmanuel, God with us. And then he ends by telling us, I am is with us to the very end of the age. A man named Ray Pritchard said this, "You'll never know if Jesus has the power to help you until you really need his help. You'll never know if Jesus is with you until you decide to go somewhere in his name." I want to land on a challenge as we end our cultural engagement sermon series. Consider these questions. Who am I intentionally discipling? That's what's required. We're to disciple others. The next one, who is intentionally discipling me? Seek out someone to disciple you. Who am I thoughtfully and graciously engaging to help them see Jesus's love for them? Be intentional here. Pray for people who have yet to come to know Jesus as their Savior. And one more question. How can I partner with my church family in cultural engagement? Every one of us is called to engage in some way. Our missions and outreach team did a wonderful job putting together something that I think will help you discover your unique way. And they want you to know that you will be blessed when you engage. The team has given us 6 specific ways we can engage with the support of our church family. Let's put up the 6 ways to engage slide. Yes. Learn, send, mobilize, pray, welcome, and go. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge all of us this morning to take our next step to engage. And maybe right where you are, you got your phone handy, you got your iPad handy, text the word engage to 650-460-1144. When you text that word engage to that number, you will receive a link to a new webpage we just created that explains how we can help you engage in any of these 6 ways. You can engage as an individual. You can engage your family. You can engage your smaller group. Engaging in your own way, using your own gifts and talents. You might be thinking, okay, this all seems right, but, you know, Dan, I think I need to wait until this whole COVID thing ends before I take it to the streets. Well, I want to tell you a story. Some of our For Our Neighbor partners in our area, our local senior living centers. Since COVID, we can't go into those places. We can't meet with them personally, look them in the eye, hold their hands, pray for them. We can't encourage them in person. And you know how much our elderly are suffering during this pandemic. So we started a pen pal ministry. So one CPCer in particular decided that she was going to write cards to a senior who was a shut-in. And the senior's name is Anita. And our CPC-er took it to the streets by sending encouragement cards with words of hope and biblical truth to Anita. And our CPC-er did this for several weeks. I want to read you a letter that we recently received from the director at that center. Dear friends, and then included that name of that of our CPC-er. You notice that personal relationship. I regret to inform you that our dear Anita passed away peacefully the second week of January. I would like to thank you from the bottom of my heart. Your letters to Anita made her happy and feel special. A few days before getting sick, she got one of your letters. Our staff read it to her, and she was so happy, carrying the card all day, and she was so calm. She would let the other staff read it to her again and again, and it made her so happy that someone was thinking of her. Anita's life was not that easy, but you made her feel special on her last days. Our facility is not out of the storm yet, but we are all doing our best. Please continue to pray for us. And again, thank you very much. May God bless you for your goodness and reward you with abundance. Taking it to the streets, even during COVID, let us help you take that next step to engage culturally. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we thank you for sending your Son Jesus to us. We thank you for all the blessings that he has given us, new life in him. And with that new life comes new purpose, new commitment, new understanding of your heart for people who have yet to know you. And Lord, you've given us a very rich mission field here on the peninsula. And you've given us a very unique opportunity in this season to engage culturally. And I pray for each of us that we would find what that next step is, that we would obediently follow Jesus and sacrifice as he intends and experience the joy as we do it. So, Lord, this letter just reminds me of the urgency of our call. There are so many Anitas out there. May we respond and care for them and recognize that time is of the essence. So we want to praise you and thank you. Thank you for your word, how it comes through so clearly to us. May we apply it and obey all that you have commanded. In the name of Jesus, amen.